Good morning. Glad to see y'all here on the Sunday after Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I really struggle this time of year between now and the end of the year. So I resolved that I was truly going to watch what I eat this year. And things went really well on Thanksgiving. I watched very carefully as that third helping of turkey went into my mouth. And I observed very specifically the fourth piece of pumpkin pie. So I will not be stepping on a scale between now and New Year's. I'd rather just wait and be shocked. We don't discuss gluttony as one of the seven deadlies here around this time of year, so see what happens. We've been praying for Pastor Tim, and we certainly hope he had a great week of refreshment in Arkansas. I look forward to him getting back with us tomorrow and resuming leadership here in the pulpit. It's been my privilege to preach these 2 weeks. And so let's pray and ask the Lord for His blessing as we start. Father, we do ask for Your blessing. We give You praise. We give You worship. We give You our lives. And Father, as we look into the Word and examine truth, we pray that that truth would become reality in our lives so that we can stand and we can shine as lights at this time, in this depraved time, at this bizarre time in our land. So, Lord, I just ask You to use me. Help me to be empty of myself and full of the Holy Spirit so that I might speak Your words. We need to hear from You. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, last week we discussed the schizophrenia of our moral, cultural, and political scene. Now America is in day 19 of limbo. And we talked about the need for stability individually and as a church so that we can have an impact. And not only can we be at peace and at rest knowing God's in charge, but we can also have an impact on our world. And we talked a little bit last week, and I'd like to pick that up again as we go into part two of our Basic Christianity for Bizarre Times. I'd like to talk a little bit about understanding the schizophrenia as we begin. We shouldn't be surprised at what's going on in our land. After all, as Tim so thoroughly covered in our Being a Rock in a Hard Place series, there are a couple of different philosophies that are ruling the day. One is naturalism, a philosophy that says we are accidents. That over billions and billions of years, we have evolved from primordial ooze, if you will. And we do laugh, but it's a prevailing philosophy. It says what you see when you look in the mirror, when you look at your wife, your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, when you look at anyone or any creature, you see just a collection of random selection that over time has formed something. Another prevailing philosophy is New Age spirituality, whereby in our hunger for something beyond ourselves, beyond the natural, Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men, and in our hunger for that, for a connection with the transcendent, we've decided that we are all God, and we are divine. And there is no sin other than to fail to realize you are divine and not enjoy your deity. So it seems that on each hand, they are very diverse philosophies. Naturalism. Okay? There's no God. There's no designer. It's just accidental. So therefore, there can't be any set of absolute truth or absolute principles with which we guide our lives because there's no God. On the other side, we are all God, so we can enjoy being deity. But as diverse as those two philosophies seem, they have one common denominator. And that is that since there is no God, or since I am God, I'm free to call my own shots. I'm accountable to no one, answerable to nothing, and must not have to serve. You see what it is? It is a philosophy that says, I'm the boss. And we see the schizophrenia played out and its consequences that are devastating in our land. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper and see the result of devaluing life. See the result of living according to our own rules. It's like the time of the judges. In the time of the judges, the Bible says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you see the destruction that has been wreaked upon our country and upon our families. We talked about that schizophrenia. We should not be surprised. However, I want to turn the focus this morning on a schizophrenia that exists right here in this room, in our own lives, among we who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. We say, Lord, you have all of me. We sang, I yield my life to the potter's hand. We sang, I desire to worship and obey. And yet, why is it that we in this room who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, Master of our lives, why are we experiencing the same destructive consequences in our lives as those who hold to naturalism or New Age spirituality? There's a tension there. There's some sort of disconnect between what we believe and how we behave. And we are experiencing the same destruction. So if we are going to survive in these bizarre days, if we are going to live a basic Christian life, we must examine our own schizophrenia. Who is the boss? Who is calling the shots among the beloved? Among the body of Christ who proclaims Jesus as Lord and Master. So what we're going to do today, and all you type A personalities will love this. There's much writing to do on your outline. There's many spaces. There's a lot of ground to cover. So I want to ask you to stay with me here. Stay plugged in. Don't tune out. Because this is an important message. What we're going to do is take a multiple choice test. There's four questions. And I want you to grade yourself honestly. And you'll find it very convicting. Isn't that nice? But I pray that it will convict each one of us towards a life that is stable, solid, able to stand up in this bizarre culture we find ourselves in, for the health of our families, for the survival of our emotional and spiritual worlds. So, four questions. Question number one, great question. It's a refresher question. It's remedial. It's review. First question, who is Lord? Who is Lord? Who is Lord? There's two options there, A or B. You know, there's only one possible Lord. You realize that, right? When I say who, there can't be two. Jesus in Luke 9:23 says, if any man would come after me, he must first deny himself. So if you're coming after Jesus as Lord, following him, you can't follow yourself. Deny yourself says you look in the mirror and says, you say, Mitch, you are not Lord, although you put your name in. You are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. There can only be one Lord. I didn't mention this in the first service. This is a great illustration, though. A writer to Emily Post, you know who Emily Post is, manners and etiquette. I mean, she's got it all together. She knows what, you know, what fork to use and everything. Somebody wrote Emily Post and asked, what's the best way to deal with an invitation from the White House when you've already made other plans? And Emily Post wrote back and says, when it comes to an invitation from the White House, there are no other plans. Because it's not an invitation, it's a command. When Jesus says, follow me, it's not an invitation. And if you accept, it is a command. So let's just review. Who is Lord? A. It's possible that Jesus is Lord. So what we want to do is examine the things that are in Jesus' resume to be Lord. Right? We want to look at his qualifications. We want to look at the things under his complete lordship. All right, the first thing we see under Jesus' lordship is nature, the natural realm. Okay, the natural realm of things. Look, turn with me real quick to Mark chapter 4. This is review. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So Jesus proves here that he is Lord over nature. He speaks to the wind, it dies down. He speaks to the waves, they flatten out. Jesus is Lord over nature. He created it. Here's another of Jesus' qualifications. He is completely Lord over not only the natural realm, but the spiritual realm as well. See, you can't really see the spiritual world. This is the best we can do. I mean, as a slide. So bear with us. Jesus is Lord over the spiritual. Turn back just a couple of pages to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" That's my best possessed voice. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." Jesus is complete Lord over nature. Jesus is completely Lord over the spiritual world. He speaks, they obey. There's a third thing that Jesus is also completely Lord over, and that's the thing that terrifies us the most. It is the door between the natural and the spiritual. It's called death. Jesus is Lord over death. John chapter 11, you can turn there if you'd like. John chapter 11, it's literally just about the whole chapter. Lazarus has not only gotten sick and Jesus hadn't done anything, but he has died. And it seems that Jesus has been derelict in his duty as complete healer. And as he makes his way to Bethany, he's accosted by Martha, Lazarus' sister. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Good question for us today. Is that what you believe? That Jesus has defeated death? He has opened the doorway for us into eternal life? Later on in the passage, we see Jesus standing before the tomb of a man dead these many days, stinky and smelly, standing before death and saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus obeys. Death has been defeated. I think that pretty much covers everything as far as Jesus' lordship goes. We have the natural world, everything we can see. We have the spiritual world, what is yet unseen. And we have the curtain between the two. Jesus is completely Lord over everything. Right? That's A, your first option. B is your second option. That is yourself. Me. I'm Lord. Okay, so let's do what we did for A. Let's look at our qualifications and look at the things. That kind of looks like me, doesn't it? The things completely under my lordship, the things that I have total control over that speak and I obey because I am master. Okay, let's see what... That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? That didn't take long, did it? So, in review, we have just looked again at what we all say is true. Those of us who are believers, right? We all say, Jesus, you're Lord. You're King. You're Master. My life is yours. So why the disconnect? Why are we not experiencing the victory that comes by being completely submitted to our King? About this time, I need to tell you that your salvation, the entrance through the door, is by grace through faith alone. Your success in Christian life until that time is dependent on one thing. The litmus test for successful Christian life, the litmus test that proves you're under lordship, is one word: obedience. You see, it doesn't matter how great a teacher you are. It matters not how much money you've given to the kingdom. It doesn't matter how many people you have led to the cross to accept Jesus Christ. The thing that proves that you are under lordship to your King is obedience. And you see, that's not a very nice word in our culture, is it? See, when I say obedience, what happens to in you? Does something rise up and go? You can't tell me what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. There's a survey out among evangelical Christians. These are people who say, evangelical means that you believe you must have a relationship personally with Jesus Christ to go to heaven. A survey that says, you know, we believe all this stuff and we believe that everything that we need is right here inside of us to have a great life. That we are the masters of our own destiny. Almost half of people who claim that they're evangelical Christians say that they are the ones who are going to call the shots that ensure the success of their lives. See, we live in a selfish culture. We live in a possessive culture where we're trying to reach out and grab more and build ourselves a monument. And so when somebody tells me I have to be under obedience, wait a minute. But you know, it's that same emotion that rises up in us that is the first step in us experiencing the same destructive consequences as the people who don't call on Christ, who don't name Him Lord and Master. Because that's called the flesh. In our flesh, we do not want to obey, but it is the litmus test. Okay, Jesus is Lord. I think we all agreed with that, didn't we? Let's go to question number two. Question number two, we find that in Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46. Great question. Just throw it up there for me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's a tough question. I mean, Jesus is a hard man, isn't he? Isn't he hard? I'll tell you what, I don't know how to take him sometimes. I can't wait to see him. But when he says things like he says in, say, Luke 14:26. That's a good one. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his brother and sister, his wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Huh? But Jesus is calling us to success in life by allowing him to be Lord, by allowing him to be primary. And so the question is, number two, why is it that we call him Lord, Lord, and do not do what he says? We find ourselves lacking in obedience. There's a variety here, and I've just listed a few that are optional for you. Letter A is, I want to be in charge. Okay, and to that I see, go back to question one. See question one. Okay, see question one. I see that as a wanna, I-W-A-N-N-A. I want to be in charge. Lord, why are you in charge? Because I want to be in charge. Anybody want to be in charge out there? Tozer says that one of the signs of a disciple is, someone truly under lordship, is that they have no plans of their own. Here's B. I haven't heard. I don't know what he's telling me to do. Give me some commands and I'll obey. In our culture, in this church, we hear all the time. In this book is everything needed to be under lordship. The power of prayer gives you a great opportunity to find out exactly what Jesus is saying. So to say I haven't heard in this room today, and I'm, listen guys, by the time you get this message, I've already been mushed. I mean, okay, so this has already worked its way through the preacher. So to say I haven't heard is like being pulled over for doing 80 in a 35 after running three stoplights. And the policeman comes up to the car and says, sir, madam, do you know that you ran three lights and we're going 80 and 35? Oh, really? You know, I haven't seen anything marked. I didn't see any. You mean I have to stop at red lights? Where does it say that? And the policeman will say, sir, madam, as he puts the cuffs on, ignorance of the law is no excuse. So if we are going to be successful, we must not only know what the law is, but have a pretty good grasp on it as we come into situations that call for obedience. That just, things just happen in the Christian life. When you're caught off guard, and if you don't have a good handle on what's necessary, you're gone. I mean, you can't stand. Here's another option, letter C. I don't like what he's telling me to do. I'm not obeying. I don't do what he says because I don't like it. So when Jesus says from the Sermon on the Mount, I used another one last hour, I'll use a different one. You've heard it said, do not commit murder, but I tell you that anyone who is angry, anyone who harbors hatred against his brother is guilty of murder. Anyone who has an unforgiving spirit, anyone who lashes out in anger. Then he goes on to say, if there is a problem between you and your brother, then you must not do anything else in worship to God before you reconcile that. And that is a model that we use to work out relational differences. Leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. But how many of us in this room, we know that passage, we've read it, we've studied it, we might have taught it or preached it. And yet we still harbor hatred in our hearts in an unreconciled, a broken relationship? Raise your hands. Just kidding. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Is there anything productive that can come out of a broken relationship that you refuse to reconcile? Is there anything that will add to the stability of your Christian life through not reconciling that relationship as far as it is possible with you? Yes or no? This means yes. There's some heads moving out there. So I don't like what he's telling me to do is a great response. It might be yours. Could be all of the above. Let me ask you this. Do you think we have a true understanding of what it means to be under a king's authority? It's hard in our culture because we live in a democracy where we have a vote. Supposedly. Where we have a vote. And so when Jesus says, reconcile a relationship, you say, could I ask the audience? Could I get a lifeline? Could I do something? Could I buy a vowel? The public opinion polls say there's nothing wrong with that. See, we don't understand what it means to be under submission to a king. In all earthly realms where a king rules, if you were to say, I don't like that king, you'd soon be taking leave of your head. See, but God is not a God that is poised over you with a ball-peen hammer waiting to pound you because you didn't do what he said. Jesus Christ doesn't have a quiver full of lightning bolts that he's reaching back waiting for you to take a misstep. It's quite the opposite, ladies and gentlemen. It is for our good and our success and the balanced perspective that allows us to help build the kingdom. It's for our peace and our rest that we are called into submission to the king. And it breaks Jesus' heart. It grieves the heart of God when we continue to walk in disobedience. Because God knows what's going to happen to us. You see, the result of disobedience are direct consequences of our own choices most of the time. The Bible says God clearly disciplines us. Many, many times, the things you're experiencing, the reason you're underwater, the reason I am struggling with no peace in my life is because I have refused to submit to the King. And it is ruining my life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Obedience is for our good, for our success. D is, it's too hard. It's too hard. I don't obey because it's too hard. I can't get up every morning and look into the Word to see what Jesus is telling me to do. I can't do that. It's too hard. I need my sleep. Oh, goodness, I can't go to my small group because, we got soccer and, I quit preaching and gone to meddling. It's too hard. You know what you're saying? I'm king. I'm the boss. I'm wearing the crown. It doesn't fit very well. And the robe is awfully heavy. But I'm in charge. See question one. So it might be all the above for you. Okay? It is for me. Different times. Okay. Question number three. This is getting kind of heavy, isn't it? Question number three. What will be the result of my rebellion? What will be the result of my rebellion? Oh, whoa! Whoa, buddy. You know, there's some things I know the Lord's telling me to do that I'm not doing. I know that there's some ways I need to be walking and some ways I need not be walking. But don't tell me I'm in rebellion. I'm telling you from the Word of God, that's exactly what we're in when we refuse to obey our King. 1 Samuel 15 graphically illustrates that. Don't go there now, but mark that if you'd like to. God has told King Saul to go up against a certain people group and annihilate them completely. Wicked group of people. And not only the people, but also the livestock. Nothing left. That's what we call, I'll tell you, I'm going to spit on the first row. The haram. There it goes. The haram. I won't do the haram. That means under the ban. Completely obliterated so that everyone will know that God's purposes are not loot and booty, but God's purposes are for purification and holiness. Okay? So Samuel, the prophet, God's spokesman, catches up to Saul right after this battle and sees that Saul is preparing an altar with some fresh meat, some fresh livestock, getting ready to burn that and let God smell that fresh aroma of sacrifice. And Samuel says, "Hang on a minute, Saul. You have disobeyed God." And Saul says, "I haven't disobeyed. We took care of business with the people, but we kept a few of the choice livestock so that we could send this sweet-smelling sacrifice to God." Samuel says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed God's word is better than the fat of rams." Listen, a little explanatory word, for, in the next verse, for, meaning I'm now going to expand it, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and a failure to obey is idolatry. So if you tell me I can't rightly say from the Word of God that we are in rebellion against God when we've heard Him clearly and know what we should do and refuse, then I would have to challenge that with the Word of God. So then, that being explained, what will be the result of my rebellion? What will be the result of my rebellion? Letter A option is, everything will be fine. Everything's cool. I call this whistling past the graveyard. You ever heard that expression? Well, God hasn't done anything to me yet. I still have all the stuff that I'm still surviving pretty well. Everything will be fine. Or letter B, we continue in Luke 6. We continue in Luke 6. I'm in deep weeds. That's an expression meaning I'm in trouble. Meaning I'm in deep yogurt. Meaning watch out. Okay, let's continue in our passage. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Verse 49. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Ladies and gentlemen, according to God's word, if we continue in disobedience, which is rebellion, we can expect certain areas, if not complete leveling, we can expect certain areas, at least, of our lives to be destroyed. Either our relational lives with our wives and children, our financial lives with our career, our spiritual lives with our fellowship with God, some of the above, all of the above. If there is no foundation for obedience, the storms of life, the temptation of sin, the trials that come with spiritual growth, if there's no foundation dug right there, if there is no platform of obedience from which, and Mary's testimony was great about her giving when she was losing her job. The supervisor was distraught and she reached out. She was the one losing her job. She grabbed her supervisor's arm and said, "Don't worry about it. If there's one thing I know, my God is faithful to take care of me." Did she just know that, ladies and gentlemen? Or did it come with a lifetime pattern of striving to build a foundation of obedience? And from that, seeing God over and over again work in her life so that she knew that she could stand no matter what the circumstance. If we choose to walk our own way, we can be certain of destruction in one or several areas of our life. That's plain. But let's get to some good news. You want to? Need some? Say amen if you need some good news. Hallelujah. Question 4. What then can I expect from a life of obedience? What can I expect from a life of obedience? Letter A, misery. Oh, more bad news. See, many of us think God's going to rip us off. If we decide to walk the narrow way, then we're going to miss out on that. And we're not going to be able to reach that. And we're not going to get that. Is God going to rip us off? Or has He promised all good things to those who love Him? The reason that we miss out, we think, is because we're still trying to be king. And we're missing things that are going to build our kingdom. Our kingdom. And God, as we walk in obedience, says, man, you don't need that. And if you continue to walk, you go, you know, I don't need that. If you're striving after a promotion and you begin to walk in obedience, you begin to turn and walk God's way, then that promotion doesn't look so good. Not only that, but you realize it was taking you away from your family. You were coming home with no energy at all. You had absolutely nothing to offer to your kids or your wife. And that is destruction. When times get tough, there's no foundation. So some of us think, misery! We're missing out. For those of you who would circle that, I would point you to Matthew 11, where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, or let him who... Let me start over. Blank. Okay. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Everyone who is overburdened, everyone trying to do it themselves, everyone who has to be the captain of his own ship or her own ship, everyone who has to call their own shots and is completely worn out, whose foundation is shaky and the walls are crumbling, come to me and I will give you rest, for my burden is easy, my yoke is light. I might have transposed those two. Either way, it means Jesus is Lord, not me. I don't have to do it. I'm not in charge. I know I'm not. That's letter A. Option letter B is stability. Continue reading in Luke 6, verses 47 and 48. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. So a foundation of obedience means that, yes, the same trials, the same temptations, the same circumstances, the same tests are going to come to you. You're not going to be exempt from those, but you have a foundation of obedience. You've seen God come through time and time again as you have submitted yourself to Him. And He has proven Himself completely reliable as Lord. Right? So the correct answer, according to the Word of God and our experience, is B and C. All right. That's the four questions. How'd you do? How'd you do? See, the whole thing is summed up for me on Fifth Avenue in New York. Sums up this whole message. On different sides of the street are stark contrasts that are possible for each of us. You see, in the RCA building in New York City on Fifth Avenue, if you go into the lobby, you will see there a statue of the world's strongest man. His name is Atlas. And you can see his... Man, this guy's buff, isn't he? He's got the muscles and his all the sinews are straining. And he's got bulging biceps. I think he was the first guy to use steroids. But he's down He's buckling. He's got the world on his shoulders. And all of his fantastic strength is not able to support that, because no man can bear up under trying to manage the whole world by themselves. They cannot be Lord. And then right across the street on Fifth Avenue, St. Patrick's Cathedral, you walk past the foyer into the sanctuary, and there you see a statue of little boy Jesus, about 7 or 8 years old. And he's standing with his palm out, and in his palm is the world. And he has no trouble holding it up, supporting it, comforting, coddling, securing it. That's the choice we must each make, whether we are going to continue to call our own shots and thus be certain that there are areas of our life are going to be destroyed, or to allow Jesus to manage our world, knowing that He is more than capable, that He indeed is Lord. And as we begin to lay a platform of obedience, we'll see Him over and over again prove completely reliable. He's promised to do it. Closing challenge from our Lord: reorientation. Reorient means I'm walking, I'm Lord, it's my direction. Reorient means, oh no, I realize You're Lord, Lord. And I'm moving the other way. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I want to ask you in three areas to reorient your life today. One, seek the kingdom of God as far as your career plans go. Submit your plans to the Lord. Remember what Tozer said? A true disciple no longer has any plans of his own. Some of you are making plans for the next move up, the next house, the next boat, the next raise. Ask the Lord to show you if that's truly the wise thing to do. Ask godly men in relationships that you have. If you don't have godly relationships, seek them in discipling, in small groups. Ask God in prayer about your plans. Area number two, the submission of your conduct to the Lord. I want every one of us this morning to give to God, ask Him to be Lord of our pet sins. Those little things that we just won't give up. How do I know about pet sin? Ladies and gentlemen, I have a kennel full of them. Submit your conduct to the Lord's righteousness. And finally, submit your comfort to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Meaning that I'm no longer going to hold up the world, but I am going to give Jesus my world. He is going to be my peace. I know that I can have perfect rest in Him. Submission of your pursuit of peace. When I die, I want this to be on my headstone, like an old English cavalier. The cemetery in England, the guy that served King Charles, said, "He served King Charles with a constant, dangerous, and expensive loyalty." I want my headstone to say, but it doesn't matter if it says it or not, because I'll be in the presence of Jesus anyway. I want Jesus to say to me, "Mitch, you served me, your king, with a constant, dangerous, and expensive loyalty." Father, I pray that for each of us, that we would be challenged to reorient our lives today. That we would indeed begin, by Your power, to build a foundation of obedience. That we would lay aside those things that we know are wrong for our lives, whether we should be doing them, shouldn't be. Father, it's about more than do's and don'ts. It's about submitting to You as King and as Lord. Father, You are the only one in our lives worthy to be Lord, and that includes ourselves. So we pray that You would give us the courage to bow a knee and allow You to be King. We pray in Your name, for Your sake, and for Your glory. Amen.